Take your Bible this morning and find Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And in a moment we'll look at verses 13 through 18 of Matthew's Gospel. As most of you are aware, in two weeks from today, we will celebrate the 50th anniversary of Lakeview Baptist Church. And I hope all of you will be here for that special occasion. We look forward to that day and many former members coming back to share with us as we celebrate God's goodness to us over the past half century. In the providence of God, it's been my privilege to be pastor of Lakeview Baptist Church for 30 of those 50 years. And over these years, on the first or second Sunday in September, sometimes on Sunday morning, sometimes on Sunday night, I have stood before you with the annual State of the Church address. And so today, we want to do that, State of the Church 2009. It is a time for us to reflect back upon the past 12 months, the goodness of God to us, and to refocus our vision for what lies immediately before us. It is my opinion that the state and the health of Lakeview Baptist Church is good. We are a healthy, vibrant congregation. That is not to say that we are everything that we ought to be or that God wants us to be, but it is to say that we have experienced an abundance of the grace of God, and we should give thanks to God for His goodness to us. I want to say that I believe the state of this church is healthy because of the leadership we have. I have the privilege to work with an incredible group of men and women on our church staff, and we have been together for a long time. Five of us on the equipping staff have been together for 20 plus years, and there are a couple others are almost at 20 years. And so that brings the experience of working together and serving Christ together and learning from one another. And I believe that is one of the grace gifts of this church, is the leaders that God has given to us and those with whom I have the privilege to serve day after day. I also rejoice in the goodness of God that in the last 3 or 4 years we have several new pastors and equipping staff members on our staff who would be the next generation. We're not all old-timers like the pastor, but there are some in their 20s and some in their 30s who bring a fresh perspective and a zeal that often comes with being younger. We are graced by God to have 12 godly, spirit-filled deacons. These men love God, they love this church, and they take very seriously their responsibilities as servant leaders in the life of our church. And we are thankful for these men who serve us so faithfully. We are graced by Bible study leaders across the age spectrum, from preschool all the way to senior adults. And this is where ministry, for the most part, takes place in the life of our church. Personal ministry, when there's a crisis, when there's a need, it often takes place in the context of the Sunday school class organization. And so I'd ask you this question. Are you a part of a Sunday school class here? Because if not, you are certainly short-circuiting what God wants to do in your life. And there are relationships that can be developed in that kind of small group structure that you cannot experience anywhere else. It's often the case if someone comes into our church and does not get involved in a Sunday school class, within 2 years they will become an inactive member. And so it is your responsibility to find a place for fellowship and teaching in the small group class. And I believe that one of the great blessings of our church is the myriad of ministries that take place here, both on this campus and in this community and into the ends of the earth. This is a very active congregation, and on any given day there are a number of things going on here. The buildings open early, they close late at night, and there's much going on here on the campus, and there's so many ministries that take place in our city. There are hundreds and hundreds of you who are involved in some way in ministry. It may be some ministry that was elected by the church. It just may be that you have a ministry that only you and God know about and those to whom you minister. But that is so common here, and we thank the Lord for that. These ministries are founded upon the Word of God. The Bible is our source book of life. It is our only rule of faith and practice. We seek to draw from the Word of God our marching orders as to how we live as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we organize ourselves as the people of God at Lakeview Baptist Church. Now, some 26 years ago, we voted as a church to adopt a statement of purpose to guide all that we do. We wanted to say to ourselves in one simple, concise, declarative sentence what we're about. And so that everything we do is guided by this statement of purpose. And I want you to say it out loud with me. It'll be on the screen. This is our mission. This is what we're about. Let's say it together. We believe that God's purpose for Lakeview Baptist Church is to love the Lord God and to express that love by making, nurturing, and equipping disciples of Jesus Christ in Auburn and throughout the world. Now, what we tried to say in this purpose statement was our great objective in life is to love God. When Jesus was asked point blank, what is the greatest commandment of the law? He said, love the Lord your God with everything you have. And then we wanted to bring together the Great Commission, which is to go and make disciples of all the nations. We believe that if we love God, we will obey the commands of God. Jesus said that in John's Gospel. And so we're about making disciples, nurturing disciples, and equipping disciples of the Lord Jesus. To make a disciple is to share the gospel and to call sinners to repentance and faith. To nurture a disciple is to help that new convert be rooted and grounded in the Word of God and the practice of the disciplines which help the child of God grow into Christ-like maturity. And then, of course, equipping is to be equipped in skills for ministry. It could be something like a choir rehearsal where you get equipped to come and lead the congregation on Sunday to praise God through song. They don't just come up here and sing so wonderfully without working during the week. It could be equipped to learn how to share your faith. It could be being equipped to learn how to intercede and to pray. It could be equipped to go on one of our mission trips somewhere. It could take a variety of forms. And so we're about making, nurturing, and equipping disciples in this city. This is our base, Auburn, Alabama, extending to Opelika and the county and beyond, all the way to the ends of the earth as God opens doors for us to go in diverse places around the world. And so this is what we are about. Having said that, I call your attention now to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church." And the rock of which he referred here was himself. Now, Peter was the small rock, the little pebble, but Jesus was the great boulder, the great substrata of rock upon which he is building his church. And so Jesus promised on this occasion, when Peter gave this great confession of faith, that he would build or grow his church. I want to ask you to think with me about what it means to build the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially as we think about our church, Lakeview Baptist Church. Now, over the last 12 months, we have had a focus in three areas that have impacted and influenced how we do church, how we used to do church and how we've done church in the last year, and by God's grace, how we will continue to do church. It is not anything new to us. It is just a more intense focus in trying to be more deliberate and more consistent in doing the things that we've not always done as well as we should have in days gone by. And so as we continue the focus in these three areas, let's think about them this morning. First of all, the focus of regenerate church membership. Over the course of the last 12 months, we've had a renewed focus on regenerate church membership. Now, the doctrine of regenerate church membership has always characterized Baptist theology and Baptist history. We still give verbal assent to the doctrine of regenerate church membership in Southern Baptist life, but we're not as careful about the practice of regenerate church membership as we are about our verbal assent. We don't always have our walk to match our talk. Now, what does it mean when we talk about regenerate church membership? It simply means this. Those who are members of the church, in this case, Lakeview Baptist Church, are to be born again. All are welcome to come to any worship hour, but only those who have been born of the Spirit of God are to be members. Now, that is a bit of exclusivity there. We're just simply saying this is what the Scripture teaches. I'll refer you to encounter that Jesus had one night with a man named Nicodemus, a very religious man, a Pharisee, a leader among the Pharisees. And three times in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. To be born again is to receive a new nature. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This verse says it about as well as any verse that we can look at, though there are other passages that teach us the doctrine of the new birth or the doctrine of being regenerate. Paul writes to the Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. Christians aren't just nice people. Hopefully they are nice. But Christians are new people. We have a new nature. Before we come to know Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. Now, we may be moral. We may be thoughtful. We may be courteous. We may be polite. We may be generous. But if we don't know Christ, we're spiritually dead. And a man who's dead needs more than anything else life. And so Christians are people who've been given new life, spiritual life, born from above, born of the Spirit of God. And the New Testament is emphatically clear that membership in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be limited to those who've been regenerate, who've been born again, who are saved. Therefore, the corollary that we draw from this is simply church membership is a privilege. It's not a right. That means that we must guard against an easy believism and a watered-down gospel when we invite people to identify with Christ Church. Now, in all the years I've been your pastor, we have sought to do that. We've sought to only present for membership to the fellowship of our church those who've given a credible confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've sought to do that especially with our children, the boys and girls, grades 1 through 6, who make a confession of faith, And across these last 30 years, every boy or girl who's been baptized into the membership of this church has gone through a children's catechism class that I personally have taught. And they've all been interviewed by me personally sometime after the class. But over a year ago, as we were thinking about how we might enhance regenerate church membership, I came as pastor to the conviction, and staff and deacons concurred later that the time had come for us to do with youth and students and internationals and adults what we do with children. And so we voted last spring that effective immediately from the day in which we voted, every future new member of Lakeview Baptist Church would complete the Discover Lakeview class. It's 4 1-hour sessions or 1 4-hour session. We structure it both ways to make it convenient for those who want to join. A number of you have already completed the Discover Lakeview class, and some of you are in the process of finalizing your membership there. This is an effort not to be holier than thou, but it's an effort to guard the integrity of the membership of this church and to do everything that we know to do humanly possible to see that only those who've been born of the Spirit of God are members of the church. And so as a part of that, we wrote, and with some revisions at several levels of discussions with staff and pastors and Sunday school leadership, and then with the church in a town hall meeting on a Sunday night, we wrote a church covenant. We presented that for adoption, and every new member gives written assent that he or she will order his or her life according to that covenant. Baptists historically have made covenants. But in the 20th century, the making and keeping of covenants fell on hard times. As a result of that, that's why we have on a typical Sunday morning among 16 million Southern Baptists, only 5 or 6 million in the Lord's house for worship. It is a problem which is endemic to our Southern Baptist life and to some degree in Lakeview Baptist Church. And so we are seeking to come to a way in which we can be much more particular and careful about regenerate church membership. And let me ask all of you who are members of Lakeview Baptist Church this question. Are you born again? Do you have the witness of the Holy Spirit of God in your spirit that you are a child of God? That's what we're talking about. Regenerate church membership. Because you see, the things of God make absolutely no sense to the unregenerate person. If you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, all the things that the Bible teaches, all the things that I preach here on this pulpit, which sound so countercultural, and they are countercultural, make absolutely no sense. But if you have the Spirit of God living within you, while you may not measure up to all of those commands and all those precepts that God sets forth in Scripture, you have a desire to. You have a want to. You have an interest in the things of God. You want to know God and pursue God and be Christ-like in all your ways. You want to live under His authority, under His lordship, being filled day by day, moment by moment with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it means. Regenerate church membership. That means that we're seeking not to close the front door to the church, the door of admittance, but we're seeking to make it a little bit more narrow. It's more than lifting a hand. It's more than saying, I want Jesus in my heart. It's more than walking an aisle and filling out a card. It is an encounter with Christ Jesus that changes you and gives you a new nature. And so over the last year, we've had a renewed focus on regenerate church membership. I preached a series of messages on church membership matters. The pastors and deacons have spent a lot of time in our meetings discussing these matters. We are currently in a study right now of what it means to be a healthy church. We're trying to find ways to find the mind of Christ to where we go next. But this is the direction in which we are going. And we need God's grace to make that journey. Number two, in addition to regenerate church membership, an area of concern in the last year and will be in the future year is the matter of church discipline. The matter of church discipline. Now, if regenerate church membership and the Discover Lakeview class has to do with narrowing the front door, church discipline has to do with widening the back door. This is a radical paradigm shift for us and for your pastor. Because to a degree that brings reproach to the name of our holy God, this church and other churches have allowed individuals who've lived in open, blatant sin against God and have brought dishonor to the name of Christ to remain members in good standing when the Word of God is very clear that such is not acceptable. And so we're seeking to find ways to be more consistent in doing what God has called us to do. Now look in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15, 16, and 17. This is not the only passage that deals with the matter of discipline. There are a number of passages, but this is perhaps the clearest as it relates to process of how discipline takes place. Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 15. Jesus said, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector." Now, this is a passage which, for the most part, has been ignored in Southern Baptist life for well over 100 years. That was not always the case. And if you'll read Baptist church history, you will know that that was not always the case. But in the latter part of the 19th century and the early part of the 20th century, the whole matter of the practice of church discipline fell on hard times in Baptist life. But I would remind you that it's in the Word of God. And Jesus says in this passage, if there's a brother who's sinning, then someone goes to him and tries to call that brother to repentance. And if he repents, then you've won your brother and you go on and things are wonderful. But if he doesn't repent, you go back with one or two witnesses and call him to repentance. And if he still doesn't repent, then you take it to the church. And if he still doesn't repent, Jesus said, treat him as a tax collector. Treat him as a person who does not know Christ. It's not that the church decides who's going to heaven and who's not going to heaven. We don't make that decision. But if there's a person who professes to know Christ, who lives a lifestyle that brings dishonor to the Lord Jesus Christ, who neglects the things of God, then it is incumbent upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to call that person to repentance. And if such a person does not repent, it is our command of the Lord Jesus Christ to treat that person as if he or she were not saved, to dismiss them from the fellowship of the church. This calls for a lot of prayer and a lot of humility. We must guard our hearts so that we not practice discipline with a harsh, critical, or judgmental spirit, but that we're dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I agree with J.L. Dagg, prominent Baptist theologian, who said about 150 years ago, when discipline leaves the church, Christ goes with it. And Al Mohler, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, who, by the way, will be our guest preacher next Sunday morning, said the decline of church discipline is perhaps the most visible failure of the contemporary church. We must confess that we failed here. It's not that we've never practiced discipline. We have. And we've done step one in many times in ways that you'll never know. But only once, how we practice it by taking it to the church, and then maybe one other time with a large number of members we could not identify, whose addresses we could not find. But the fact that we have inconsistently practiced church discipline in the past is no justification to be inconsistent in the future. It is not something that I relish being a part of. It is time consuming. It is tedious. It is difficult. But we must obey God. We must obey God. And so would you pray for your pastor and our other pastors and our deacons who have the leadership responsibility in this matter? Because the souls of members who may not know Christ hang in the balance. And our job is not to make everybody happy. Our job is to honor God. And we honor Him when we keep His commands. So over the last 12 months or more, we've focused on regenerate church membership. We've been focusing on church discipline. And over the last 3 months, number three, we've been focusing on every believer a witness. In fact, it was exactly a year ago that we invited Dennis Nunn to come in here and train us for 4 days in that seminar that we called Every Believer a Witness. Now, this one's going to be a lot easier than the other two. Now, you may say, no. It's not easy for me to bear witness. Well, maybe not. But the Bible is clear that we have all been called to the work of personal evangelism. Very few are called to the work of public evangelism, but all of us have been called to the work of personal evangelism. I want to give you several references here. First of all, look in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. These are the last words of Jesus spoken before His ascension back to heaven. He gathers His followers together there on the Mount of Olives outside the city of Jerusalem. And before He was taken up into a cloud back into heaven, we read that He spoke these words, chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. The Spirit of God is going to come. And He came. 10 days later, the Spirit of God came upon those 120 followers of Christ who were gathered in an upper room. And when the Spirit of God came, they did receive power, supernatural power, the power of the Holy Spirit of God to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. The secret to personal evangelism is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are filled with a love for Jesus. And if we love Jesus, we just talk about Him. It's one of those things where it's almost like you can't help it. He just comes out in the conversation. Now let me give you another look in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. The background is, Peter and John had been arrested for proclaiming Christ in the temple, and they had been threatened with their lives. They were told to no longer teach or preach in the name of Jesus, and then they were released, and they gathered together and had a prayer meeting. It's recorded for us in verses 23 through 30, and then in verse 31 we read this editorial comment. After they, that is those church members in Jerusalem, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Literally, it was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God boldly. Every one of them was filled with the Spirit. And every one of them spoke the Word of God boldly. There's something wrong with our personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ when we have trouble talking to people about our Savior outside the walls of this church campus. When you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, we will speak of Jesus. And there are a multitude of places that can take place. You don't have to find a night to go out, a Monday night or a Tuesday morning or whatever it is. So there's nothing wrong with that, and I encourage you to do that. I try to do that. But in our normal traffic patterns of life, to bear witness to Christ. In the office. In the classroom. Between classes. On the playing fields. On the golf course. On the lake with a fishing buddy. In the garden club. A repairman comes to your house to fix your toilet or to fix some electrical problems or to service your cable or whatever, is an opportunity to speak a word about the Lord Jesus Christ. To give a gospel tract, to invite someone to come to Lakeview. We just have to open our eyes and walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and we will see we have a multitude of opportunities to say a witness and bear witness with the Lord Jesus Christ. It might be a sentence, it might be 30 seconds, it might be 5 minutes, it might be a full gospel presentation. But when we are filled with the Spirit, like those members of the church in Jerusalem, when we are filled with the Spirit, we will speak the Word of God boldly. And as your pastor, it is my intention to keep that focus before us in even greater ways than in the days gone by. And I believe when that happens, that there will be an explosion of conversions like we've never seen. I pray that what happened in Jerusalem will happen in Auburn. Let me give you one more. Look in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Chapter 5, verse 29. Apparently the apostles and those early Christians just stayed in trouble constantly with the authorities. And they were being jailed, released, supernaturally released sometimes by angels. That's what happened here earlier in chapter 5. But they were brought before the authorities, before the Sanhedrin. Now, look in verse 28, I want you to see, not verse 29. Let's go back to verse 27. Let's get the context. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, the high priest said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Wow. That is what I call the ultimate tribute. You have filled the city of Jerusalem with the message of Christ. Oh, that they would say that about us. Those folks that make up Lakeview Baptist Church have filled this community and this county with the message of the grace and mercy and love of Christ. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. I'm just not sure. What would I say? How would I go about it? I need help. Good news. Help is available. It's been available, but it's available again. Inside your worship bulletin today is a little insert that looks like this. I'm not sure what color that is. They use these weird colors today other than the ones I learned in kindergarten. But it's probably a... Help me, is this salmon? It's a fish. Maybe it's not quite a red snapper, is it? But you'll notice there, beginning tonight, Share Jesus Without Fear, taught by Hal Cooper at 5 o'clock tonight. Beginning on October 25, Circles of Concern, taught by Cliff Knight. And three dates, one-time sessions, September 20, October 18, and November 15, one-verse evangelism, equipping by John Dale Rector. Now, these others are valuable as well, and I commend all of them to you. But if you're one of those who says, you know, I really want to know how to share the gospel with somebody, but I don't know how, will you help me? There are three different opportunities, three different ways, three different times and places. It's there for you. Training is available. You can be equipped if you want to be equipped. And so we are moving toward being increasingly intentional in sharing the gospel. Where we once had a one-size-fits-all, like evangelism explosion for 15 years and the faith training for 9 years, we no longer do that. We want to provide ways for all of us and times and places for all of us to be equipped to share the gospel. If you can't fit in one of those, see one of those people, see me, and we'll find a special training time just for you. But in the providence of God, some of you know Hal Cooper and I took a mission team last May to London. And there we partnered with Martin Durham, who is an Englishman who is a street evangelist in the city of London, trained at Spurgeon's College, active member of our partner church in London, South Animal Baptist Church. And we went there because there's a great need. One of the most secular unchurched cities in the world is London. And if you go in that city, if you go in certain neighborhoods, you will find former church houses, many, that are now Muslim mosques. They once were houses of Christian worship, but now they're mosques. The reason is those churches died. And the reason they died is because they ceased to evangelize. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is one generation away from ceasing to exist. We must evangelize every generation. And the great need in the United States of America is not some political solution to the problems that face us. The great need in the United States of America is for us to proclaim North and South, East and West, in every village, every hamlet, every city, everywhere, the gospel of salvation found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When our citizens come to faith in Christ, this nation will change. And the same will be true of this community. And there is a sizable Christian remnant in this city. Not a majority. The majority of our fellow citizens are in no one's house of worship in this hour right now. They're either on the golf course or on the lake. They're at home. They're in the backyard mowing their grass, but they're not in the Lord's house. We fancy ourselves as being the belt of the buckle of the Bible Belt, and there's certainly far more Christian activity here than most places in the United States. But we are fast becoming a post-Christian culture, like that which has happened in Great Britain and on the continent of Europe. Vast cathedrals in Europe with just a handful of elderly women there on the Lord's Day. And now, as I said, many are being taken over by other religions. You say, that would never happen here. They thought it would never happen there, but it did, and it could. And so we have invited Martin Durham, the man with whom we partnered last May, to come here in January. And to lead us in an intensive evangelistic focus, January 10 through 24, 2010. From Sunday to Sunday to Sunday. 3 Sundays and all the days in between. And you'll be hearing more about this over the fall months. But it'll be an opportunity for us to aggressively present the gospel in various venues and settings across this community. Every place we can find to take the gospel and to put Martin Durham up to present the gospel, we will seek to do so. And so I am asking you as your pastor to begin even today to pray for the 15 days that we've set aside in January to partner with evangelist Martin Durham to confront our city and our county with the claims of Christ. Now I know full well that unless the Spirit of God moves, it's all vain. And so we must pray and humble ourselves and cry out to God and say, God, we want to be faithful to declare the message, but we need you to breathe life on this declaration of the gospel of the Son of God. And so we'll be hearing more in days to come about our evangelistic mandate given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a few things that are better for a church than a steady infusion of new believers who are coming to faith in Christ. They bring a certain zeal and a certain excitement and idealism to us that we desperately need. We thank God for those who've been saved. And as you know, we often baptize either Sunday morning or Sunday night. It's very few Sundays that we don't baptize one or two. But we pray that one or two on Sunday will become five a Sunday and ten a Sunday and even more. As we link our arms and humble ourselves before God to present Christ to this community. And so God, give us grace to be faithful to the task before us. He always has, and He will in this hour if we'll trust Him. Would you pray with me? God, our Father,